Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard in more than 80 countries worldwide over the Internet. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, then please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on Easter when we come back. You know, 3,000 years ago, before the science of meteorology was even thought of, King Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 7, that all of the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Well, every year the continents and islands of this earth pour down into the oceans a stupendous volume of water. 286,000 cubic miles of water flow into the oceans every year. And for century after century, millennium after millennium, this has been going on, and the sea hasn't increased its level by so much as an inch. Now, how is that possible? Well, we call it the circle or cycle of evaporation and precipitation. And the writer of Ecclesiastes said that the ocean maintains its level in spite of this gigantic annual influx, because the rivers go back to the place from whence they came. And indeed they do. Every drop of rain that falls climbs back upon our Creator's elevator of evaporation to form themselves into clouds and then ride back to the head of their toboggan slide to begin their journey all over again. Now, in modern science, we understand this. Modern science has learned now what the writer of Ecclesiastes knew 3,000 years ago. And that's just one more of the many examples of science in the Scripture. And it's one more of the many lessons that we teach here in our Mosaic Law School that we conduct twice a year here at the Law School in Isabella, Missouri. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order my free General Law CD package. That's the place to start. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general, and it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. And best of all, it's free. Doesn't cost anything. You can call right now and order one. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email and send us an email request for that free General Law CD package. Once more, that's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Do it right now before you forget. Hey, we're talking about Easter. Easter. Ishtar. And the pagan origins of Ishtar. So last time I told you about Easter is pagan. Pagan to the core. And we Christians here in the Western world, we're the champions of paganism. And so we practice Christmas, Easter, New Year's, Halloween. We've got all these pagan holidays. We do not practice the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Tabernacles. In Leviticus chapter 23, it tells us to do that. Our Creator told us, He said, I want you to practice these seven annual holy days along with the Sabbath. We found that to be detestable, so we practice Sunday in place of the Sabbath, Easter in place of Passover, Christmas in place of the Feast of Tabernacles, and then we've added a few. You know, we got Witchcraft Day, that's Halloween. And then we expect to be blessed by this God. Or maybe we expect to be blessed by our gods. We got lots of them. We've got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We got January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, and December. All of these are named after gods. Roman emperors were gods. That was Julius and Augustus Caesar. And so we worship our gods. We get right out there and do it. And then we pick up a written text called the Hebrew Scriptures. We pick up a book. We call it the Bible. Actually, it's called the Scripture. The Bible is a pagan name for Bibble. Bibble is a pagan goddess. I didn't think you probably knew that, but yeah, the Bible is a pagan name also. The Scripture is the correct name for the Bible. I get corrected every once in a while. Somebody will write me a letter and say, "Mr. Gordon, don't you know that the Bible is the Scripture and that the Scripture is not the Bible because that's a pagan name?" Yeah, thank you for telling me. But you see, boys and girls, if I don't tell people, you know, if I don't use words, you know, like Jesus, sometimes I get letters in here that say, "Don't you know that Jesus' name isn't Jesus?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I knew that. Yeah, I knew that." But you see, if I came over here and I called him Yahshua or Yahweh, you know, everybody would tune out. They'd say, "Well, we don't know who that guy's talking about." So we use these euphemisms and we got these names, and so we're kind of stuck with them, you know. Otherwise, we can't communicate. So I use those names because we need to communicate. So as a reporter, I'm giving you both names at the same time. It's the Bible, that's the common name, and then it's the Scripture, which is what it's called in the internal portions of the Scripture, the Bible. And the word Bible comes from Bible, and that's a pagan name. Well, so is this word Easter. Easter is a pagan name for Ishtar, Isis, Isis. Got a number of different gods in different countries over here. And then we've adopted this, and now we've got, you know, real neat customs and practices like Easter eggs. For instance, you know, history records the words of Hyginus, an Egyptian who was librarian at the Palatine Library in Rome during the time of Caesar Augustus. "An egg of wondrous size is said to have fallen from heaven into the river Euphrates. The fishes rolled it to the bank, where the doves, having settled upon it and hatched it, then came out Venus, who afterwards was called the Syrian goddess. That Syrian goddess, supposedly hatched from the egg, was Astarte, from whom the title Easter came." And we have a planet named Venus. See, we name all kinds of famous places and sites after our gods. In fact, we build gods. In this country, we have totem poles all over the place, especially in the West, in Alaska, in Washington, Oregon, California, Montana. You know, the Indians out there, they worshipped all of these gods too, you know. And then we came along and we hung the name Christian on it. I thought I'd point that out. Did you know that Jesus Christ wasn't a Christian? Throw that one out there for you. That ought to boggle your mind. Yeah, that's right. Jesus wasn't a Christian. He wasn't even a good Christian. He wasn't even a bad Christian. And that's because he wasn't a Christian at all. He never once practiced Easter. Never. Not a single time. He never once observed Lent. He never observed his own birthday, much less Christmas. In fact, he had nothing but harsh words. He had bad words for people that practiced Christmas, Easter, and New Year's. He called them hypocrites. And I imagine that before the King James translators cleaned up his language, he probably called them a whole lot worse than that. And I told you that last time, you know. He told them, he said, "You're nothing but a bunch of damn hypocrites over here." And he asked us, you know, from time to time, you know, he uses terms like, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Christians, hey, how come you call this guy Lord, Lord, and do not the things which he says?" He said that in Luke 6:46. Now, these people were in the temple of the Eternal. Last time when I broke off here, I read to you Ezekiel 8:14-16. And these were the women weeping for Tammuz, T-A-M-M-U-Z. That's one of those pagan gods. Tammuz, and these people were in the temple of God. They were in the temple over in Jerusalem. You know, this is before it was burned by Titus. This is back in Ezekiel's day. Hell, this is before it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. That temple over there has been destroyed a couple times, and the Jews are getting ready to build another one over there. They're going to one of these days. They're going to build one. Boy, that's going to make you Muslims matter in hell, ain't it? Wait until they knock down the Dome of the Rock and build a new temple over there. If that doesn't stir up a lot of hate and discontent, I don't know what will. And there's a story about a big battle that's going to come down over there in Palestine, over in Israel. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. 200 million. 200 million. I mean, that's a bunch. In World War II, we Americans put 16 million Americans under arms. 16 million. Somebody's going to field a 200 million man army. So I got to looking around, and I could only find two countries in the world that had enough people to raise an army of 200 million. That was India and China. India and China. The Japanese couldn't do that. They don't even have 200 million people. So I'm not saying that there won't be any Japanese when they arrive there in Armageddon, but I would guess that the Chinese will be there live and direct. And those Chinese, you know, there's about 1.3 billion of them, and all you people in Australia and New Zealand, you should look north. Look north. There's your new masters. And they've been looking down there at Australia and New Zealand for a long time. And one of these days they're going to come down for a visit and they ain't going back home. And we got that right from your own God. He said, you know, you guys out there in Oceania haven't been following directions very well. And I'm going to send you into national captivity. I'm going to send you back to Egypt. Back to Egypt in ships. You ain't going on a 747. You're going in ships. Well, anyway, these people here in the temple, no doubt claiming to be his followers, they had combined the pagan sun worship and the true worship of the Eternal, practices that had never been prescribed in his worship. These were considered abominations. Abominations. I mean, you don't find religious people doing that. Religious people, they're very pious people. They speak very respectfully of Jesus and him crucified. And I'm a Christian, or I'm a born-again Christian, or whatever. So does the God of the Bible now accept pagan festivals as part of his worship? I mean, it was real good of us guys to come along with some of these new innovative ideas to kind of liven up the party, you know, in church. No doubt about it. But when we look in the scripture, he's pretty emphatic about this. I mean, he's very, very narrow-minded. I told you he was a racist last time. This is the God. This God I'm reporting on here, this is a different God than the God you've been hearing about. Different God. This guy's a racist. He invented races, three of them. He segregated the races. He's a segregationist. I know, and it's anti-Christian. I don't deny that, but then I never claimed to be a Christian. I'm just here as a reporter telling you that this God over here is a little different breed of cat. And then I came on the air today and I said, Jesus wasn't a Christian. Did you know that? Yeah, he was a different breed. And he wasn't much of a Jew either. They didn't care much for him, so they killed him. He wasn't a good Christian, he wasn't a good Jew, and so the Jews, they got ticked off at him. Those Jews, they're religious people too, you know. And here's something else that I've observed over the years. Religious people are violent. Violent people. But there's one thing you don't want to do is get one of them religious guys mad at you because he'll kill you. And the Muslim religious guys, they're really serious guys. They strap on explosives and blow themselves up and kill their own kind. I never could figure that out. I wish one of you Muslims would write me a letter and explain to me why it is that Muslims run out with explosives on and blow themselves up and kill their fellow Muslims. It would seem like to me more logical if you were at war with the Americans that you'd strap on the explosives and go into a Christian church and blow yourself up and take a bunch of Christians with you. But you know, religion never did make much sense to me. I guess that's why I've never been a very good religious guy. Well, anyway, Jesus, he wasn't a very good religious guy either. I mean, just read about him over here. Let me give you an illustration over here. Did you know that Jesus is not the King of Peace and didn't come to bring peace on planet Earth? Oftentimes I hear this, you know, at Christmas time, you know, they talk about Jesus, the King of Peace, and one thing and another. Well, over here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, listen to this, 10:34. It says, "Think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Huh? Huh? Did you hear that? He said, "Don't you think for a minute that I came here to send peace on earth? I came here to bring war. Now take a look around the world." Did he succeed? He also made another statement over here in Matthew 5:17. He says, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill." Yeah, that's right. This is Jesus, sweet Jesus, away in the manger. He said, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets." That's the first thing Christians tell you. So, well, the law's done away with and abolished and nailed to the cross with Jesus. I told a Christian preacher one time I wanted to sleep with his wife, seeing how the law that says thou shalt not commit adultery has been abolished, nailed to the cross, and done away with. He was kind of put out over that. He kind of offended. And so when I hear some guy tell me that the law has been abolished, I say, good, I'm all for that. I never did like that law myself. Now let me take your wife home, sleep with her, and let me break her in for you. And they look at you, and they get mean, and you got to be careful about these religious guys, because when they get mean, then they want to get violent. When you take them literally, I mean, if you believe what they tell you, all right, now, this guy Reeve, R-I-V-E-S, Reeves, he wrote this real great book, and I think it's real great. And I think he's probably a religious guy, but he's one of these odd religious guys, and I think he's a Christian religious guy. Which a Christian religious guy is like a virgin whore, isn't it? I mean, I mentioned this to you last time. I said, excuse me, but all of you women out there are well equipped to be whores, but do you run around calling yourself whores because you're equipped for the practice? Well, my wife doesn't, and we all know that all whores are women, but not all women are whores. And it kind of occurred to me that just because you're religious doesn't mean that you have to be a Christian. And it would seem like to me that those people who are religious and actually obey God and keep His commandments ought not to call themselves Christians. Jesus never called himself a Christian. Paul was called a Christian a couple of times, and he corrected people. He said, "I'm not." In fact, the Apostle Paul said that I'm a Hebrew. He corrected us. He said, I'm a Hebrew, and I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. It would seem like to me that would make more sense instead of calling ourselves Christians if we called ourselves Hebrews, don't you? So a guy wrote me a letter, which is why we're talking about this week, and he said, "You know, you've got the dates for this Passover backwards and upside down." He says, "Don't send me your damn CD package over here." He says, "I think you're full of it." And I said, "Well, I didn't send you the CD package, Bob. So I don't want to offend you. I don't want to send you something you don't want to hear." But anyway, the reason I brought that up is because Bob sent me a letter. He said, "You got this date wrong." And I said, "Well, it could be. There's 5 dates to choose from, 5 ways to calculate it. I selected one of the 5. I went to the scripture. I showed you from the scripture how this guy E.R. Eckert scoped it out. And that's what I'm doing." I looked at that and I said, "You know, I think Eckert's correct. So I follow the full moon and the barley ears as opposed to following the equinox and the crescent moon. But I would say this, if you're doing the Passover and you do the Passover with a lamb, you follow the directions or the recipe for cooking this lamb and for doing the Passover from Exodus chapter 12. That's the Passover chapter. It's the one that tells you there's 52 things you need to do the Passover. 52. I counted them up. I got them right here in front of me. I said, here, just the 52 things. And if you do that, and if you do it on the wrong dates, you know, honestly and sincerely, you made a wrong date. You followed Halil or you followed the Jews or somebody else. I think you'd have a pretty good argument in the judgment. You can walk into the boss and you can say, hey, listen, you know, you're the guy that gave us this line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, didn't you? And there's a principle in law here. You know, if you're going to break the law, you have to have a reason why. So that's what I'm going to do. When I come into the judgment, and then God says, hey, Gordon, come over here. I got to talk to you. And I say, yes, sir. And then he's going to say, Gordon, what are you doing, the Passover, Easter? I said, I'll do the Passover, boss. And he says, well, how'd you calculate the Passover? I'm going to say, by the barley ears and the full moon. And I expect him to say, well done, you good and faithful servant. You can now enter into, you know, whatever it is I'm going to get. eternal life, and rulership over the nations, kind of what I had in mind. Maybe chief judge of the world court, something on that order. Something a little higher than Judge Judy, but, you know, maybe a little bit, maybe, you know, not quite, you know, up to the Supreme Court level. But anyway, I've got a defense. When I walk in there, I got something intelligent to say to the boss. And so I just recommend that you do the same. I mean, you know, Bob, if you're going to use the Equinox, then you should be able to walk in and say, well, I got the Equinox out of 1 Hezekiah 14:4, and I figured that Haleel was probably a pretty good servant of yours. I found his name in the Bible about 30 times. That's why I kind of thought we ought to follow Moses. His name's in the Bible 456 times. So I thought Moses might have known more about Passover than Haleel. Although I got a good buddy, he told me one day, I asked him about this. I said, hey, bud, I said, what do you think about this? What do you think about this this Easter thing or this calendar thing over here? And so he preached me a short 5-minute sermon on Haleel, and he researched it all out and checked it all out, scoped it out, and one thing and another. I didn't say any more. I said, well, I guess old Bud knows more than I do. And then Bud didn't ask me, hey, Gordon, what do you think? So I didn't tell him. That's another little thing I learned here from the scripture. You know, don't ask, don't tell. Oh, got that from Bill Clinton, didn't we? Don't ask, don't tell. I noticed that in the Bible also. If you don't ask, God won't tell you. If you ask, he'll probably reveal it to you. Now, these greater abominations over here that we saw here called weeping for Tammuz was this thing called Easter. And we've got these Easter eggs over here now that we're done. So now there should be a conclusion to all of this. And that is that the pagan festival of Easter originated as the worship of the sun goddess, the Babylonian queen of heaven, who was later worshipped under many names, including Ishtar, Sibyl, Adia, Mater, the Great Mother, or Astarte, for whom the celebration of Easter is named. Easter is not another name for the feast of Passover, and it's not celebrated at the biblically prescribed time for Passover. And this pagan festival was Christianized several hundred years after Christ. And there's no biblical authority for the celebration of Easter. So please consider the implications of the following scripture. I am the Eternal, and I change not. And even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances, and you have not kept them. Now return unto me, and I will return unto you, says the Eternal of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? That's recorded in Malachi 3, verses 6 and 7. Now the people had gone away from the ways of the Eternal, the ways of God, and he called for them to return. And they said, well, wherein shall we return? They didn't think that they were doing anything wrong, and the same thing is going on today. These pagan practices are being proclaimed to be Christian, and many think there's nothing wrong with them. Once more, the Eternal pleads with his people to disassociate with this Babylonian apostasy. Come out of her, my people. Now, will the reply again be, well, wherein shall we return? What he's referring to here is come out of her, or come out of it, is in Revelation 18, verse 4. Let me flip over there and I'll cite that one for you. In Revelation 18, he makes that very same statement. And he said, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Now these plagues are called the Great Tribulation. There's about 30 of these prophecies throughout the scripture, 30 prophecies that deal with this thing called the Great Tribulation, for which I think we're just on the verge. I think we're right at the door, if it hasn't already begun. I think we're getting real close. Every day goes by, or day closer, but I think it's getting to be kind of close. People call me all the time and they want to know, you know, when the end of the world is coming. I have to tell them, I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I'm a reporter. God doesn't talk to me. I'm not, unlike Oral Roberts, God does not appear to me in gigantic images and say, hey, Gordon, go out in the world and get on the Letterman show and tell everybody what the hell's going on over here. I don't know. All I know is what I read in the scripture, and it's just as available to you as it is to me. The one difference is that I think that the scripture is probably telling us the truth, and most preachers don't believe that. In fact, when you poll preachers, most preachers do not believe that the Bible is true, accurate, or correct. I think that the Bible, the scripture, is true, accurate, and correct in its original form, in its original writing. Now, there have been some guys come along and correct God's errors. 172 of these mistranslations, these corrections, have been put into the King James, like Acts 12, verse 4. And you know, God should be real just tickled pink, you know, that we got in there and fixed that mistake. He's not, and he tells us very plainly that he's not. This God is very narrow-minded. Very, very narrow-minded. And he doesn't believe in free exercise of religion either. Just in case you were thinking that. Now, that book again, let me give you this name and title. And you can get this from BraveNewBookstore.com. BraveNewBookstore.com carries this book. It's called Too Long in the Sun. By Reeves, R-I-V-E-S. It's yellow with a black band around it. And dynamite book. Dynamite. All right, now there's a second book over here I wanted to bring to your attention. And it's called Fossilized Customs. Who wrote this? His name is Lew White, L-E-W-W-H-I-T-E. It's not as good a book. First of all, my first objection, Mr. White, is that in your ecological drive to save paper, you made the print too small. And while I do not wear glasses, I gotta tell you, that the print's too small. It reminds me of an insurance company insurance policy, which is written in fine print to save paper, to save trees, for ecological reasons. And so let me tell you, When you rewrite your book, double the size of the print, and it won't double the number of pages that you need to put in the book. But even if it did, it would give you a bigger, better, more impressive book. But I put on my 10-power glasses so that I can read contracts. These are my insurance company reading glasses. I put these on so I can read Lew White's book. And he's got a section in here on Easter. It's on page 12. And then he said, this word has been adopted from the pagans as an attempt to inculturate. Inculturate, that's a good word. By syncretism, a behavior that is absolutely an abomination. If you recognize Halloween for what it is, then this will be no different after you learn the truth. Easter was already one of the two biggest celebrations observed by the pagans long before Christianity came along. And it's my belief that when this is exposed, it will fulfill the prophecies of Revelation 18. So go read it right now. Babylon is still with us, but it is going to fall. And Easter was celebrated by the Assyrians, the Phoenicians, the Philistines. Goliath, no doubt, had an Easter basket. And you should look up Easter in a Webster's dictionary and do further research in other sources. This festival involved the rites of spring near the equinox of Venus, when pagans believed the Earth Mother was impregnated by the sun. They engaged in ritual sex acts and used symbols of fertility like eggs, rabbits, and hot cross buns. The Babylonian symbol for the female was and is a circle with a crux beneath. The round cakes were baked for the Queen of Heaven, and the Great Mother, Magna Mater, with the cross symbol indicating the female. The cross also indicated the equinox, when the Earth's orbit crossed the celestial equator. Hold on now, because everything will be just fine. Stop and go read Jeremiah 44 right now, and you'll see Ashtaroth was the same Earth Mother called the Queen of Heaven, which Israel committed sexual idolatry with. Now also, they're called buns in the Bible. They're called cakes. hot cross buns today are called baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven in Jeremiah. So, hey, boys and girls, we've been doing this Easter thing for a long time. And God has had a lot to say about Easter in the Bible. Remember? In the Bible. He's had a lot to say about that. And it's all bad. He didn't like any of it. So as a reporter, I just thought I'd point that out to you. Now, that isn't going to change anybody's behavior. But when we go into national captivity, and when this great tribulation comes down around our necks, at least we should know why, don't you think? So that's why I thought I would make this report. When all of this evil comes down upon us, like it did, and I reported in Too Long in the Sun, if you'll remember. And then the people said, and when we were baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and we went into national captivity, and war came down upon us, and all these bad things happened to us, then you'll know why. I think everybody ought to know why. Hey, I got to give you a reminder here. Stand by while I suggest to you and the FCC and all the rest of the people around the world that regulate and control these radio broadcasts that we give you some vital information here. You are listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. That's 8 schools in all. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information about that homeschooling program, please go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has our radio log schedule and archives. And that can be accessed through our webpage as well. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do that 7 days a week. Now, the Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. If you'd like one, call and ask. The number to call is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. The Law Hour, an editorial review, gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements or recommendations that we give do not mean that those authors or publications that we endorse and recommend will reciprocate. Most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and editorial review. These opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or of this local radio station. If you'd like more information, remember the Law Hour and editorial review. Our website is georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. We're reviewing a second book here on Easter. It's called Fossilized Customs, and it's written by Lou White. It's another good book. Not quite as good as Too Long in the Sun, but it's another good one. And you can probably get a copy of this Lou White book. Let me see if I can find name and address. You can get it from Brave New Bookstore. BraveNewBookstore.com. Or, let's see if I can find it here. Lou White, I thought there was a publisher here. I mean, you're going to get thinking here that I run the or own the store, Brave New Bookstore. I don't. Don't have any financial interest in it at all. And, shucks, I can't find an address here in Fossilized Customs. I'll tell you this. I think if you go to a Bible bookstore, you can probably find Too Long in the Sun and Fossilized Customs in a Christian bookstore, but be my guess. And I believe both of these books came from Brave New Bookstore. They send me books up here and every now and again for me to review. Sometimes I review their books and sometimes I don't. You know, if it doesn't turn me on, I figure it probably won't turn you on either. So I don't waste time on it. Well, boys and girls, I'm looking through this book here as hard as I can, and I can't find any place to buy it. So Lou White, if you want to sell your book, on the inside fly cover, you need to put your publisher, your name, address, and phone number. And then when I open your book, I can say, you know, send a letter to Lou White, and while you're at it, put the price in there. It's always helpful if you tell people how much you want for your product. So now that I've chastised Mr. Lou White for all of his shortcomings, I will put back on my 10-power loop so I can read his book. And honest to God, you got to have, if you don't have cheaters, if you're not wearing glasses, I'm not sure you can read this book. And I'm not trying to run Mr. White down. I think he did a hell of a job here. It's just that you can't read it. Easter. Ostara. O-S-T-A-R-A. Or Astarte. E-A-S-T-R-E. Was the goddess of spring in the religion of the ancient Angles and Saxons. Every April, a festival was celebrated in her honor. With the beginnings of Christianity, the old gods were put aside, and from then on the festival was celebrated in honor of the resurrection of Christ, but was still known as Easter after the old goddess. In contrast, our Creator says, "Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Easter poles in the fire, and cut down their idols of their gods, and wipe out their names from under heaven." Boy, that doesn't sound like ecumenicalism, does it? And that's because the God of the Bible isn't very ecumenical at all. I mean, that guy, he does not believe in free exercise of religion. I just thought I'd throw that one in there for you. He says, "You must not worship your Creator, your Elohim, in their way." Deuteronomy 12, that's pretty clear. But what happened? Well, the hypothesis of this book states on the outset that as the pagans were absorbed into Christianity, it was the policy to accept everything that they were accustomed to celebrating also. So let's hear it directly from the Catholic organization itself. The Catholic Cardinal John Henry Newman's book, The Essay on the Development of Christian Doctrine, published in 1878, states in Chapter 8, quote, "The rulers of the Church from early times were prepared, should the occasion arise, to adopt, to imitate, or to sanctify the existing rites and customs of the population as well as the philosophy of the educated class. The use of temples and those dedicated to particular saints and ornamented on occasion with branches of trees, called wreaths, incense lamps, candles, votive offerings on recovering from illnesses, holy water, holy days and seasons, the entire church calendar, use of calendars, processions, blessings on the fields, sacerdotal vestments," whatever a sacerdotal vestment is, "the ring in marriage, chants, the Kyrie, all are of pagan origin and sanctified by the adoption into the church." So, let me underline this one. The ring in marriage, Here's the ring in marriage. In the Bible, there's a ring mentioned, and we bore a hole through the ear of a bondservant, and then we put a ring in it. You put the ring in the hole to keep the hole open. All of you ladies know that. So you stick a hole in your ear. That's a sign of a bondservant. And today you got men running around here in the United States. I can't speak for the rest of the world, but here in our country, our men are boring holes in their ears and wearing earrings. And when you bore a hole in your ear, it says, I'm a bondservant. So if I saw a man with a hole in his ears, I'd say, oh, what happened to you? And then I would expect to hear this long, sad story about how he was taken into bond servitude and served for years and years as a bond servant, blah, blah, blah. So the custom among the Anglo-Saxons was that when you take a wife, you bore a hole in her ear and stick an earring in it. And it was pretty obvious. You know, if you saw a woman walking down the street wearing earrings, or one ear, with one ring, you'd say, don't hit on her because she's married. Now they take little children, you know, 2-3 years old. I see little babies, hardly, you know, little toddlers walking around, you know, and they got earrings in their ears. And I can't help but wonder, gee, are they marrying these children off at age 2? I don't think so. And then women today, they're wearing rings on their fingers. Well, where did this custom of wearing a ring on your finger come from? Well, it didn't come from the Bible. Bond servitude comes from the Bible. Of course, that's offensive to most people. Thank God we had Abraham Lincoln come along here and free us from bond servitude with the Emancipation Proclamation. Yeah, boys and girls, we practiced bond servitude in this country, in the United States, as recently as 1860. Until our good president, President Abraham Lincoln, he said, well, God made a mistake with this bond servitude crap. We got to fix that. The Emancipation Proclamation is a correction of God. He screwed up again. And it's understandable. I can see why you Christians have rejected the Bible and rejected the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, this guy has got more errors. I mean, this guy's wrong more than he's right. In fact, I think you'd be hard-pressed going to the Bible to find anything that God has done right. And that's why we make all these corrections. That's why we practice Easter instead of the Passover. That Passover was obviously wrong. It's Jewish. I have people that tell me that every once in a while. They write me a letter and say, that Passover is Jewish. And if they were here talking to me, they'd say it with a sneer. As if Jews can't get anything right. Once in a while, they get something right. You know, just you don't see Jews practicing this pagan Easter. And remember, these are Christians that are telling you this. And I don't know why these people like Lou White and Reeves call themselves Christians. They don't practice Christian practices. Which is what prompted me to ask you, would you call yourself a whore? Why would you call yourself a whore? You know, if you're not a whore, why would you call yourself a Christian if you're not a Christian? I mean, look, if you're a female and you're not practicing whoredom, why would you call yourself a whore? And if you're practicing the laws of the Bible, it should be pretty obvious that you're not a Christian. Christians don't practice the laws of the Bible. Christians go out of their way to avoid practicing the practices of the Bible. Christians go out of their way to tell you plainly the law, the Ten Commandments are abolished. Jesus didn't know that. Jesus was totally out of touch with reality. He didn't understand that. He didn't know. And he said, think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. Dummy. Thank God we got Norman Vincent Peale and Billy Graham, you know, to straighten us out. Now, which amazes me, well, I don't know why Lou White would call himself a Christian, but he does, I guess. I think he does. But I like this line in here, this ring in marriage, because, you know, this ring that you place on your finger, you wear, that's a pagan origin. Pagan. women should be wearing earrings in their ears, and then every man that sees a woman wearing an earring, of course now we see a woman wearing a ring on her finger, I'm not really sure that means that she's married. I mean, they got rings. I saw a woman the other day. I was in the hardware store. She had a ring on every finger on both hands. And if her thumbs hadn't been so big, she'd probably had rings on her thumbs. But I saw rings on all eight fingers. Eight fingers. Going on, he says, there you have it. But you may ask, if Easter was a pagan festival celebrating the impregnation of the Mother Earth, how did it get mixed up with Christianity? Christianity's pagan connection started with one man more than any other, the Roman Emperor Constantine. Now, the Catholics tell you very plainly that this guy Constantine over here, he was a master politician. He's a great guy. He'd conquer a piece of real estate, and he'd go in there, and he'd say, well, what are these people doing? The Spanish did the same thing down South America. See, when Columbus came over here, he converted all the Indians over here to Christianity. And those that wouldn't convert, he killed. Now that's what I told you about these Christians over here. I mean, they're serious people. And you either convert or die. And that's what Constantine did. He said, you either convert or we kill you. Now, what's it going to be? And so now they were pretty magnanimous when they would take in these new converts over here. They would take in their pagan practices right along with them. That's why Catholicism to this day, I mean, they got more practices than you can shake a stick at. Practices that they do in Italy, they don't do in Peru. Practices that they do in Peru, they don't do in China. But practices that they're doing in China are something that's peculiar to those Chinese over there, Chinese Catholic Christians, and so they've got different customs, different processions, they got different rings to wear. I mean, they got, you know, they're kind of like the Masons, you know, whatever turns you on, that's what we'll do. And it makes all of these groups happy. See, the Baptists can be happy, the Methodists can be happy, the Episcopalians, the Catholics. Because, see, all of these people call themselves Christians. All different practices. They all backbite and they all tell you how bad all these other groups are. But they've got these certain key doctrines that they all subscribe to. Christmas, Easter, and New Year's. They all subscribe to it. It doesn't make any difference if you're a Catholic in Peru, Italy, or China. You're going to practice Easter, which came from the Babylonians in Iraq. How do you like that? All right, now that's Lou White. Now I'm going to introduce you here to a third book that deals with this thing called Easter. Both of these books are good. Now I'm not telling you they're not good, but here's Easter. It comes from a book called The Final Reformation. Now this is a great book because it's written in big print for old fogies like me, and it's a bigger book too. And they used a little bigger paper. And when they got all through with it, with a bigger book and bigger paper, you can read it, and it's a lot easier to read. This book here, The Final Reformation, was published in South Africa. And they got a new name for it, and there's an outfit here somewhere. I think they're in New Jersey, but I don't think I've got them here. See if I do or not. Nope, I don't. Anyway, this is the old book, and the name and number that I got here for him is called The Believers, Post Office Box 28201, Sunnyside, 0132, Republic of South Africa. Again, that's called The Believers, Post Office Box 28201, Sunnyside, 0132. Republic of South Africa. It's written by C.J. Coster. C.J. Coster. The Final Reformation. And I got another address in here, but it doesn't make any sense, so I'll just leave you with that one address. Anyway, over here on page 26, Easter, the word Easter in Acts 12:4 of the King James Version is a mistranslation of the Greek Pascha. Now, all three of these authors here tell you that that's a mistranslation. So, if you want to check it out for yourself, I went and picked up the concordance, and I looked at Easter, and yet was translated from the same word Pascha that's translated Passover in every other verse. And then I looked up the history, you know, and the King James translators are good guys. I mean, they did a pretty good job. No complaints there. They got a few mistranslations in there, no doubt about that. But, you know, all in all, they did a pretty good job. And they put Easter in there not because they couldn't read Pascha, they didn't understand Greek, but because they were Christians and they believed in Easter. And they didn't make any bones about it. Said, well, it's got to be in there someplace, so we're going to put it in. Now, all other translations have subsequently rendered it correctly as Passover. The well-known Barnes notes comments on this mistranslation in the single occurrence of the word Easter in the King James Version as follows. There was never a more absurd or unhappy translation than this. Not only is the name Easter incorrect, but also the time of the feast. No one would ever think of keeping his own birthday every year on the same day of the week. If I was born on a Sunday, I would not think of keeping my birthday on a Sunday every year. I will keep it according to the day of the yearly cycle and not according to the day of the week. This is exactly what happened when Easter Sunday was instituted by Constantine's church. The Passover dispute between the Western church and the more scripture-adhering believers of the Near East was finally settled by Constantine's Council of Nicaea in the year 325 A.D. There it was decided that Easter was to be kept on Sunday, and on the same Sunday throughout the world, and that none should thereafter follow the blindness of the Jews. See, that was the Christian outlook. The blindness of the Jews. Prior to that, Polycarp, the disciple of the Apostle John, had learned from the Apostle himself that the 14th of Abib was the scriptural day of the year which had been legislated in the Old Testament to determine the onset of the Passover, which our Savior kept the night that he was betrayed. Polycarp, Polycrates, Apollinaris, and others contended for the correct calculation of the Passover, the memorial supper, and the events following it to be reckoned as beginning from the 14th of Abib, 14th of the first month. Now, with Constantine taking the lead, the Council of Nicaea decided to reject the scriptural way of determining the correct date according to the yearly date in favor of Easter Sunday according to a day of the week. Constantine exhorted all bishops to embrace the practice, which is observed at once in the city of Rome and in Africa, throughout Italy and Egypt. Another fragment records that Constantine urged all Christians to follow the custom of the ancient church of Rome and Alexandria. So Coster now over here has a little different take on this. All three of these authors in their articles on Easter have different information to offer. So this is pretty good information. I like this guy Coster over here. He writes from the view of an Englishman in South Africa, using altogether different sources of information. He goes to Germany, and he gets the German encyclopedia. He goes to Holland, and he gets history books out of Holland and so on for his sources of information. And he's just got a dynamite story over here. The book, again, is called The Final Reformation. And let me give you that address again, so that you can write for it. The Final Reformation. Shucks, now I can't find it. Let me flip back here to the back again. I had an address here for you, and now I can't find the page with the address on it. Maybe it's my Alzheimer's kicking in. Well, so much for that. Can't find the address. In another further examination, he says, let's further examine the festival of this dawn or spring deity just like Eostre. Now, they spell this name differently in different languages. And so they've got different names and they've got different spellings of the word. Oh, here it is. It's called The Believers, Post Office Box 28201, Sunnyside, 0132, Republic of South Africa. Now, you go to your Bible bookstore and they may have it. Try it. And if they don't have it, then go to bravenewbookstore.com and they will have it. How do you like that? Always remember, when we can't find something somewhere else, and you got one of these odd books, it's bravenewbookstore.com. And in case you don't have a computer, that's another thing. We're on shortwave, and a lot of times shortwave listeners say, well, we don't use computers, we use shortwave. They got a telephone number down there. It's 512-480-2503. So the Brave New Bookstore, 512-480-2503. And they're located in Austin, Texas. Not that that's necessarily important, but they're at 1904 Guadalupe Street, Suite B in Austin, Texas. And the zip code down there is 78705. 78705 is the zip code in Austin, Texas, 1904 Guadalupe Street, Suite B. And you can get all three of these books. Now, they should be in a Bible bookstore. And if not, you may be able to find them in a used bookstore. And the price of all three of them, I don't think they're over $10, $12 each. $15 probably max. Now this one, The Final Reformation, is hardback. It might be a little more. All three of them about the same size and scope. You know, around 200 pages, round numbers. 166 pages in this one. Let me look at this other book over here and see what you're buying. 206 pages in that one. Too Long in the Sun. 256 pages. They're fairly small books, and they cover these pagan holidays, pagan festivals. Too Long in the Sun, his theme is that we're practicing ancient Babylonian sun worship. Fossilized customs, his theme is that these customs are like fossils in archaeology, and that they're grafted onto the Christian church. And this guy with the Final Reformation, his theme is the pagan origins and the unscriptural, that they're unscriptural is his theme. And he goes through the Bible and he draws out from the Scripture time and time again. And here's in the Scripture says don't do that. Here in the Scripture says don't do that. Alright, remember that's Brave New Bookstore, 512-480-2503. I'm about out of time here, so I'm going to have to give you the final here in a second here. BraveNewBookstore.com. They're at 1904 Guadalupe Street, Suite B, Austin, Texas, 78705. Alright, so much for the story on Easter. We'll be back tomorrow night with more on the subject of Passover and Easter, but that'll give you the three main sources. All right, let me remind you that you are listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals but by prearrangement. Now, The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. And The Law Hour website is updated every week and has a radio log schedule and archives, and that can be accessed through the website as well. And The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, time's up. We've got to leave it right there. So we'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody. And good night, friends.